Take your Bibles this evening and let's turn to Joshua chapter 1 together, please. Joshua chapter 1. And I want to be an encouragement this evening and this week. I want to be able to do what the Lord has asked us to do, and that's take the Word of God tonight, rightly divide it for our benefit. If we come here tonight and simply receive the Word of God and listen to me talk about this passage and leave and do nothing about it, you're like that wayside soil where the seed got on but never got in. And there's no fruit that way. And God expects fruit. God expects fruit. So I'm going to cut to the chase and go right down to verse 8. And then we'll back up and look at the verses prior to that. Verses 8 and 9 are the challenge for us tonight. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. This is God speaking to Joshua. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, I don't know if you underline in your Bibles, or if you're taking notes tonight, that word success is an interesting word. And that's going to be the topic of this passage as we delve into it. And I want you to know to begin with, that's the very only time you'll find that word in your King James Bible. You can go to the concordance and look, and you'll find no other place where that word success is found. And it's so variously interpreted and translated and thought about in the world that we live in. If I were to ask you tonight, how would you define success? Well, your mind immediately goes to your bank account or to somebody's bank account. Someone who has taken a business, maybe had a dream of making this business work and got to the point where it did work. And it's making money for them, maybe to the point that they could sell it and go on to another project. Is that success? Is it success to be able to just get through a day without getting angry, without having bad thoughts? Is it a successful day for you if you come to church tonight and feel happy? Is that success? Well, this passage obviously has in mind God's formula, not ours. And I'd like to take you through this passage, beginning at verse 1, and look at what God says is incumbent upon us tonight and every day for the rest of our life, for us to put our heads on a pillow at night and say, this day was a success. Not because we got everything done we wanted to get done, but because we did what God asked us to do. That is God's formula. So we're going to pray and ask for God's blessing. We are thankful, Lord, for the opportunity that brings us here tonight. We thank you as we hear about these missionaries across this world who are in fear of having a church service, and we need not worry about that here yet. We're thankful, Lord, that we have the freedom and the opportunity to come into an air-conditioned building with friends we know and love, be able to open up the Word of God and have one in every lap, and be thankful, Lord, that the Holy Spirit can come and do His work without fear of any kind of punishment. Lord, we live in a free country, and we live by the grace of God, and we're thankful for the blessings you brought our way. Most of all, tonight, we're thankful for Jesus Christ, for He's the only reason that we can meet here tonight successfully. Thank you for the price that He paid for our sins. And Lord, as we look into our lives tonight, may the Holy Spirit shine His flashlight into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll take on, I think you know the story of Joshua. We begin now in Joshua chapter 1, having this man who was the minister and the second man in command to Moses, who had led the children of Israel out, but because of one sin in his life, God said, you're not going to go into the land. I'll let you lead the people, but you're not taking them in. And Joshua was the one who took them in to the land. And he had spent 40 years of his life wandering around in a circle in the wilderness, watching 82 plus burials every day, till that whole generation that actually lived in disbelief. Remember, he and Caleb were the only two who said, let's go, we can do this. And because 10 bad spies refused to believe God's promises, that's the condition they're in now. And here he is, just on the eastern side of the Jordan River. The mantle has fallen upon him. And I don't know about you, but I can't think of a scarier place to be than to have 2.5 or 3 million people responsible for your decisions. And thankfully, he's in tune with God. And God's telling him, don't worry about it, it's not about you. Just do what I tell you to do. So, here's what we find in verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. If we get to looking at men and the work that men can accomplish here on this earth, through the grace of God and through the power of God, doing God's work in God's place, we have to be aware of the fact that it's God's work and it'll always be God's work. Men will pass and go by the wayside, but God is not finished. God will never die. God's work will carry on. And even though we're meeting in a church here today, God promises here that the gates of hell will not prevail against us, that his church is guaranteed success if we do it God's way. So God's man is gone, but God's still in charge. And he lays this burden upon Joshua. And here's what he tells him in verses 2, 3, and 4. He says, In verse 2, now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Every place, all people. Success is determined, first of all, if we are directed by God's purpose. By that I mean, we can go to bed tonight knowing that we have been a success for God if we've done what God's asked us to do. Every man, every step, all the way across this Jordan, there was no question about what God wanted him to do. There was no question about God's will for his life. He didn't sit back and try to figure out if he could bargain with God, if he could just take some of the men, if he had to go all the way in, how much of the land do they have to take? He just had to find out what God told him to do and do it. It's as simple as that. Let me tell you, teenagers, you're sitting right up here in front, and young people, and even the elderly in this room here tonight, let me remind you, every one of us are unique and different, but every one of us have a will that God has for us to accomplish every single day of our life. When we get up in the morning, our first thoughts are, be God, what do you want me to do today? Well, if you've got a job, I think you know what that first, the first thing you should do is get up and go get to work and go to your job site. But what about all throughout that day? What is God's will for you as a person? You know, the greatest will for God's people, and I can tell you right now, God's will for you is to be a shining light in a dark world. Our function, our purpose in this life is to bear fruit. Is that not what Jesus taught us by parables and by truth? Remember, he told about the story of that one fig tree that he had planted, and that he dug about it and he let it out to a groundskeeper, and the groundskeeper for 3 years did all that he could, and there was no fruit. Do you remember what Jesus told that gardener to do? Cut it down. Cut it down. Cut it down. Why cut it down? I mean, even if it didn't bear figs or other kinds of fruit, even if it didn't bear fruit, it still could have been used for a nice tree fort. Could have put some ropes and a tire on it and had a swing. Could have put a table underneath it and had a picnic place to have some shade. That tree did something good. It could have found something in it to make it valuable. But I think the principle that God's trying to teach is if we're not doing what he has for us to do, if we're not accomplishing God's will in our lives and bringing fruit to him, he says, that's no success. That's not success. We are failures if we're not desiring and trying to bring people to Jesus Christ. So Joshua's success was dependent, first of all, on being directed by God's purpose. Then I take you to verse 5. Here's a promise that God gives if Joshua will simply obey. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Now, Joshua was there in those 40 years, and he watched Moses every single day. As a matter of fact, it tells us that he was his minister. He fetched his water, probably cooked him some meals, helped him as best he could. He saw Moses in all of those dark days, and he was there when Moses came down from the mountain. Would you save your finger or put something in Joshua chapter 1 right there and go back with me to Exodus chapter 34? And let me remind you what God did for Moses and promised to do for Joshua. Exodus chapter 34, verse 29 says this. And it came to pass when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them. And Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. May I remind you that Moses, in spite of all of his difficulties and all of the things that he did wrong, was closer into the presence of God than any human being had ever been and ever will be until we're glorified. Moses stood in the very presence of God and was unaware when he came down off the mount after being with God for 40 days and 40 nights. When he's totally unaware that when he came down, part of God shone through him and reflected off from him. So much that he had to wear a veil all over his face because he scared everybody and it was so much light. And let me say this. That promise that was given to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you, is a promise you and I can claim tonight. Can I say it this way? You can be as close to God tonight and tomorrow and for every day for the rest of your life as you want to be. God doesn't have favorites. God doesn't have some people that he allows to get closer to him than others. God only has intimates. That's where John the Apostle was. He was a friend. He was the beloved apostle. He was close because his heart had knit with Jesus, and Jesus saw a willing and a tender heart, willing to learn. And it's not about how many books of the Bible you've read. It's not how many Bible verses you can quote. It's not how well you can defend this truth or that truth. It's not how many people you've brought to Jesus Christ or brought in the doors of this church. It's how close you are to him. That's the secret to your success. So let's judge our success in Joshua chapter 1 according to whether or not we're directed by God's purpose. Secondly, whether we're delighted in God's presence. Do you like to be there? Have you been there? Have you been close to Jesus before? Do you feel a sense of his presence, or is Jesus and God and your relationship with them something that you can just kind of put in a little box, and when you come to church, you take him out and show him off? And then maybe at another time during the day, or is he a part of your thoughts and your thinking and your life and your lifestyle every single moment of every single day? Delighted in his presence. Thirdly, would you notice three times in verse 6, 7, and 9, something else that's stated in here? Verse 6, be strong. Verse 7, only be thou strong. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid. How can we be strong? Well, I know all you guys up here are thinking, in order to be strong, we got to get out there and lift those weights. We got to, you know, develop our athletic talents. We have to work our bodies and tear down our muscles and build them up and eat healthy and do all of those things to be strong. That's what it's talking about. This body that you are enjoying on this earth is a temporary home. And this body's not going to last forever. And you ought to take care of it. I'm not diminishing that at all. You ought to take care of your body. It's the only one God's going to give to you till you get a glorified one. But at the same time, we must all realize every single person in this room, and especially the men of this room, our strength comes from the Lord. Our strength comes from the Lord. And you'll find out over the process of the next couple of days, I love sports. I lived for sports. At one time, I thought of myself as kind of an athlete. I loved to play sports. I was a competitor, and I enjoyed them. And I love to watch sports, and I love the contests that go on and things of that nature. You know, when you get to be my age, you realize it's not going to happen anymore. Those are the glory days of the past. But I think of a passage often these days, and it's found in Isaiah chapter 40. You know how Isaiah chapter 40 ends, But I want to back you up just a little bit and remind you of something. You know verse 31. As a matter of fact, I think I saw a plaque around here somewhere where that was written. But I want you to back up a few verses, if you would, please, to verse 25. God speaks to Isaiah and says, "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, and bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might." We're talking about creative power here. "For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from him? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary?" Oh, I'm so thankful for that. Now, I'm not sure if you believe, as I do, that the earth is probably about 6,000, at the most 10,000 years old. From the time that God spoke this universe into existence, that's a long time. And he's not worried one little bit about taking a break, even though he keeps it all together. And by him all things consist. And he's not weary one little bit. He doesn't need a 15-minute break. And so he says this. Here's what you want to underline in verse 29. "In comparison to the omnipotence, the almighty power of God, he giveth power to the faint." You can put your name in there. Don't tell me you're not tired. Don't tell me you don't get tired. Our bodies can only function for a certain amount of time and do what it can. It is limited, but God is unlimited, and he's willing to share his power with us. "He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Here's what I'm saying. We can tap into supernatural power if we'll just come to an end of ourselves. I don't know about you. How many of you have ever taken a life-saving class, a life-saving course? Okay. So good, good. You know the rule of thumb then, right? If you're in a pool, a public pool, and somebody's thrashing around down there and obviously doesn't know how to swim, and you can tell that look on their eyes, you know to just stick a pole or something out to rescue them. And if you're a lifeguard on a beach and they're out a little bit, you know to get a boat, or if you have to swim out, you know this, right? Is this not true? You don't go get them right away. Is that not true? Because what's going to happen? They're going to latch onto you and you're both going down. So what you have to do is you have to time it. You have to either get around behind them or somehow wait and time it so that when they're, you know, ready to give up thrashing, then you can rescue them. You know, spiritually speaking, I think God looks over the battlement of heaven and looks down at us sometimes and watches us thrashing around down here, wondering why nothing's happening in our lives. We keep working harder and harder and harder and harder and harder to do the things of God, and nothing's happening. And he's saying, "Wait, are you done yet? Are you done yet?" Because he says, "They that wait upon the Lord," and that word "wait" doesn't mean to sit back and, you know, just fold your hands and wait. That word "wait" means to wait expectantly. Those that are looking to the Lord for strength, Hebrews chapter 12, "looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, To do what? To run our race. Looking unto him because he knows that we will put forth an effort and our effort isn't enough. And that our power has to come from the Lord. And when we start back at the beginning and think about how this success in Joshua chapter 1 is being laid out for us, we have to find out, first of all, what does God want us to do? What is God's purpose for this church? Is God with us? Are we delighting in his presence? Do we want him to be involved? And then are we dependent upon God's power? Fully dependent upon him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. We have enough faith in God to get you here tonight. You have enough faith in God to read your Bible and study. You know enough about God, but do we have a full committed dependence on him? I read the story just the other day. I thought it was the great Walenda family that followed in the Barnum and Bailey circus and did the tightrope walking and that whole family. I found out that it wasn't them, that it was actually the Bondine, a guy, James Bondine or somebody, you can look it up, was the first to accomplish this feat. Back in the 50s, and that was to put a cable across Niagara. Now, he didn't do it right above the falls. Just recently, one of the Walendas did. But this Bondine stretched a cable back in the below the falls and a little bit further down, stretched a cable across. Well, this man is an accomplished artist, and of course, it was a publicity stunt, so he told everybody what he was going to do and got thousands and ten thousands of people to come out and watch. And they had seen him in his tightrope act, and they'd seen him walk across, they'd seen him carry people on his back, they'd seen him ride bikes, push wheelbarrows. He made it seem so effortless, and he did it that day as well. He went from the American side down and across and over to the Canadian side and was there greeted by ten thousands or more of a cheering crowd. And so when they stopped cheering, he says, well, now I'm going to go back across and use the same cable. He said, and, they watched him. He made it look like it was, a sidewalk. And he said, how many of you believe that I could walk across here carrying somebody on my back? Well, they'd just seen how easily he had done it. They'd seen him in the past. And every single hand went up until he said, who will volunteer? And as I understand the story, there was just a young boy. His mom wouldn't let him, but he had that kind of faith, see? We're talking about the difference of this kind of faith. I believe God can, I believe God would, I believe God can, I believe God would, but when you say, I believe God will do it through me, and you've totally depend upon God and say, God, I'm getting on your back. That's waiting upon the Lord. That's full dependence on God. It's not just waving a flag at him saying, I believe in you, God, and I love you, God, and I believe you can and would, but, kind of like Moses, man, you got to find somebody else to do this. And what I'm saying is here is that we have to be, if we're going to finally be a success for God and be labeled from God's perspective as a success, we have to depend on his power. We can't do it. And that's kind of a tricky question, is it? Can you live a successful Christian life? The answer is no. Yes. No, I can't, but I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We can do whatever God asks us to do. We can, because he does it through us and makes up what's left. Lastly, to be a success, I have to turn you back to verse 8 again in chapter 1. If we're going to compare ourselves to God's pattern for success, then it all has to be focused on God's program. How does all this take place? Is this all about having a dream? Is this talking about what we would feel good about and what would make us happy? I remind you, God's not interested necessarily in your happiness as much as he's interested in your holiness. You be holy, you'll be happy. You try to be happy, you may not be holy. And how does it all fit together? God tells him, here's how you do it, Josh. This book of the law. How many of you brought your Bible this evening? Just raise your hand. You don't have to raise your Bible. Okay? How many of you read your Bible? I can ask that. Okay, I'm not going to ask you if you read it today because you already did. You were looking at when I just read it. But how important is that Bible to you? If you consider this just a theology book, or maybe just a, like the Constitution of the United States, something that should be on display, something that was a magnificently written book, that's one thing, but if you believe that this book is your life and your lifeblood, that's a totally different story. And a true believer, one who God looks down on and smiles, is a person who wants to get into the book. Because God's not sending angels anymore. God's not writing messages in the sky. He's not writing things on the ground anymore. Everything we have, everything he wants us to know, not everything we want to know, but everything he wants us to know, is in this book. You stray from this book, you're going to get away from God. He's the author. This book is our life. And just to tell you how blessed we are, aren't you thankful that you have 66 books? Joshua had Genesis, Exodus. You ever read through Leviticus? Numbers, that's not too bad. Deuteronomy, repetition. That's all he had. So when God said, Joshua, this book of the law, he wasn't talking about your favorite Psalm 23. He's not talking about the kingdom parables. He's not talking about your favorite passages in Romans. None of that had been written, but God said, this book of the law, it came from God. It's your life. And then he goes on and gives us a little bit more information about it. He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, not out of thy head, but out of thy mouth. We're supposed to be sharing it, supposed to be talking about it, supposed to come up in conversations, not to argue. Shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. We're supposed to share it. We're supposed to settle it. Get it in and get it down deep. Let God's word and the Holy Spirit that gave us those words put it in deep. Meditate therein day and night. That's dedication, isn't it? You go in spurts. You find something, maybe you're reading through your Bible in a year and you read through some of this and you think, man, this is good. I love this story of Abraham, or man, the story of David and Goliath. And you get through some of these and then you get into Chronicles. And then you get into like Leviticus, or you get into the Ezekiel and some of the Isaiah passages, and you think, wow, this is dry. This is dry stuff. That's because we aren't meditating. You know, God wrote every word, and he tells us every word is important. Every word. Not just the concepts, but every word. And he says that thou mayest observe to do. So it brings us back full circle. It's not there for us to use as a sword to fight somebody with. It's our nutrition. It's our soul food. It's what we need to get close to God. To be a success. To be a success. God's way is to be directed by his purpose, to know what God's will is and to do it. To be delighted in God's presence. To want to be close to God. To be dependent on his power and to be dedicated to God's program. Simple, but not easy. Simple, but not at all easy. It all comes down to that part of us, our spirit. That part of us that connects to God, having the priority of our life. Is God first place in our life? Is our relationship to God the first and primary relationship in our life? Love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the time together. And I pray, Lord, that you would take these words from your book, from your heart to ours, and I pray that you'd use them to make success out of each Christian that's here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.